Morning, church. I was going to just say the church in Barnesdall, but it appears there's more people than from Barnesdall here today. So, including myself and my children. I do want to say thank you. This has been a wonderful time being out here with fellowship, and it's been humbling. Before we start, I want to pray one more time. You can't pray enough. Father God, I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God, that you are God. I echo the words that Michael said earlier. I need a mighty God who can wrestle this man to the ground and save his soul. Pull him from sin and death and the continual sin that seeks to lurk. And the still dark areas of my heart that deceive me, Father. Father, we don't need a man to stand up here and preach. It'd be best if you just drove us to our faces today, right now, and then there would be no credit given to any man. Give us a true fear for your word. We just sang and prayed. I hope it was the prayer of every person here. Make us be a sanctuary. Is that what we want, God? Is that really what we want? Is that what I want? You've got to speak, Father. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a journey coming here. I woke up early and drove for almost 1,200 miles, almost straight. Sick kids and kids all cramped up in a little car. And it was fun. And we get here and it was even more fun. I could have talked all night long and stayed awake for straight through. Before we actually go to the text, if I even get to it, I'm going to be honest with you. I feel there's something I want to read. And I want to say something. You don't know how the Lord is using you here, church. You have no idea the nations that you're touching. You have no clue. You have no idea. And you would think in the back of your mind, well, why would God do such a thing? God always does such a thing for people who are seeking Him. But even with the people who are seeking Him, sometimes we have to be dealt with. So my question to you today is this. Is there any man in here who knows God so well he can't stand to know Him more? Is there anybody in here that hates their sin so much that you're not willing to do business with the Lord today? And Lord willing, He'll do business with us today. But He never crushes His people. Oh, it may feel like a crushing. I wept through the first prayer. I wept through Brian's prayer. I tried not weeping the whole time Michael was speaking. I didn't want him thinking I was crying about what he was saying. But that the Lord was actually touching me through what he was saying. There's a verse I want to start with here. It's not the text I was going to start at, but I think it's a place we need to start to remind ourselves of some things today. And we're going to go to 1 Peter briefly. 2 Peter. We're going to go to 1:19. It's a good reminder before we even start. I had my plans on what I would like to be and what I thought maybe things would go, and I'm even using some cheat notes here today. There's some things I do want to say that I don't want to forget. What we don't need is our emotions to start to deceive us and our hearts to deceive us, to tell us that our emotions must be what's making us spiritual. Now, the Spirit of God can move your emotions. We know that the Lord has given us emotions. They can be very good. But we don't want to get off on a tangent and let our emotions deceive us into thinking that that's of the Spirit when it could not be. So what we need today is we want to start here, I believe. It says, then we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention. You do well to pay attention to this, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Did you catch that? No prophecy of Scripture was from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What we don't need is man to speak today. We don't. Now, over in Jeremiah 17, some of you know 17:9, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Back up to Jeremiah 17:5 for a minute. I'm going to read it direct. I thought I was going to paraphrase, but let's just read that direct because I want us to go into something here a little bit here and maybe ask a few more questions to ourselves before we begin today and to really look into the Word. So Jeremiah 17:5. It's a good reminder for us all. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in what? Man. Trusts in man. And makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." The minute we stand upon any ounce of the flesh for our strength, we essentially turn our back on the Lord. Now, if left to wander, one of two things then becomes resultant. We're either never were His, if He continues to let us go and we never are repentant, or He lets us go for a season, a time, and a place, and to each man a certain degree. But then He brings us back. Now, today, what I want us to look at is, do we really believe what it says in 2 Timothy? We believe the Word of God is all inspired. Do you believe that? I'm going to take "we" out of it for a moment because I do believe that God wants to speak to every single soul in the building. And even, yes, the youth. Do you believe that? Now, some are shaking their head yes. All right? So we say we believe this. What does it say it's good for? It's profitable for what? Training? Teaching? Reproof? So that the man of God may be adequate and to understand what? The will of God. All right, so if we say we believe this, let's go somewhere else. What does Jesus say about Himself? What did He say about Himself? He said, "I'm the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy. I'm the fulfillment of the Psalms even and the prophets." Oh, not a word is going to go away. Not a word. All right, so do we believe this? We said we believe the Word of God is the all-inspired Word of God. Do we believe that? We also then believe that God says, "I do not change. I do not change. I do not waver. I do not vary." Now, if we believe these things, how much are we resting in, trusting in, for all facets of our lives, every movement we make? Is it grounded in Christ and in Scripture? Are we raising our children as to what the Bible says? What do I do with my pastime? Does it please the Lord? Well, you know, I went and did that. Sunday, you know, we spent the hours of coming to church. And we ate. But now it's me time, Lord. I need some downtime. I'm tired. My body's weak. Oh, Lord, You understand. You made me. I'm just going to watch this. I'm just going to do this. Never taking into consideration maybe the thing we're watching, we're doing, we're reading. Youth, what are you doing with your time? Never maybe thinking for a moment, if my Lord, who was physically walked in and sat down beside me in a physical manifestation of Christ, what would I do? What would be my response? Would it be quick, turn it off? Does He hate the things that I'm loving? Now, take for a minute. Michael said something. He said it earlier to me this week, and I'm glad he mentioned today. I don't even have to try to sin. I don't. But here's the thing. God, He's never once, not only did Jesus never once sin, God's never been tempted with sin. That for a moment, did, in an eternity, past, present, or future, has sin been alert to him? Has it been something he looked at and for a second had to think, oh, I hate that? No. He hates it. Do we hate our sin? Do we hate our past? Or are there some people, maybe? Maybe someone in here. Maybe me. He's been much like Lot's wife. Didn't heed the things of God. And turned back longing for a past, longing for a flesh, longing for something that I should never look back upon. Anyone who's never done that? Has it grieved you? Are you in any sort of sin today? Do you have a grudge against anyone? Let me ask you this. This morning I was in prayer and I didn't feel like I should say it. And I said, Lord, is this sure? But I will. It was so wonderful to see so many people and see everybody come forward. And it's wonderful to see how you do communion a little differently than some other places. And I want to share something briefly before we move forward. Because my wife she texted me before we started and she said, I've been up long before praying for you for today. Just stick to the text. I thought, that's a good word. I'm not texting her back. Text her later. Here's the thing. No matter how you do communion, that doesn't matter. It's the reason. Let me pose a question to you before I move on with what I would like to share briefly before we move forward. Did anyone take communion? Because if you didn't take communion, you'd think Brother Brian or any one of the other brothers would look down upon you of why didn't you take it today? What was the reason? What was the backing? What was the desire? Worship team, wonderful. See the music. It's always wonderful. Once again, see Michael behind the piano. Why did you do it? Fulfilling a duty? A role? Has it become a burden? Has it become a burden to do it? Is it a joy? Is it a passionate joy to do it? I remember where I was, the church, I was saved. This was only about 3 weeks or so before I was saved. Truly saved, converted. Now, I grew up in the church. And I remember how they did it there was a bit different. It was a Calvary Chapel. If anybody's familiar with the Calvary Chapel movements, it started out Costa Mesa, Pastor Chuck Smith anyway. A small church in Taos, New Mexico. And how they did it there was real simple. After the service was complete, the meeting was done, the preaching was over, the last prayer had been said, he said this, those of you that truly want to stay, and you're truly born again, you stay, have communion. Those of you who know you're either not right at the moment, you need to do some business with the Lord, or you need to go to a brother, or you're not converted, just go out, wait, and have some coffee or whatever, go out, but don't stay here. This is for the believers. And then he prayed. Now, I'll never forget my girlfriend that was with me at the time. She got up and left. But out of a self-righteous piety, out of an unreality, I sat there. I was not converted. So you could say, well, he didn't know what he was doing. Well, I knew what I was doing. And I took communion. I will never, never again take communion like that. God made it very clear what you're doing. Oh yes, it's bread. It's made of product, man. You've made, but why? You're taking my body upon you, my blood that I shed for you. You're taking that upon you, and you're placing my name upon you. Do you know me? Because I don't know you. That's what I got back. I did that because I wanted my girlfriend to think I was right. And I was not right. Praise God, he saved my soul only a few weeks later. Praise God, within 24 hours, the same way that I was saved, my girlfriend got saved. Praise God, he cut off our relations, he cut off our alcohol, he cut off our drugs, cut off many things. Praise God, a year later, I married her. Praise God, so many times my wife through her obedience to the Lord, her quiet obedience to the Lord, I have been shoved to my face in the wee hours of the morning. And to all the women here, there's great encouragement. I believe it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. The first part of the verse has been wrongly used by many a man. But the second part of the verse is a great promise to every woman in here. If you're married and you've been crying out for greater holiness for your husband, oh, stay firm. Rest in that verse. Look that up and read that. That's a great promise to women, especially. So with saying some of these things, I think we want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I don't really like making titles for sermons. I think that's a lot of times of man in the flesh. But sometimes it's good for us to wrap our minds around some things. It's the mind of suffering. You say, well, my Jesus doesn't have that. Oh, He gives me my best life now. Well, if this is your best life now, I'm sorry. It's not mine. And I don't want this to be my best life now. I don't need the arm of the flesh to deceive me anymore. I don't. I don't need the wickedness of my heart to deceive me. But I'm going to look at some things. So let's read these verses. And now originally what I wanted to do is go into this and then end up where we were going. It was really going to build off Brian's message from last Sunday. Now, I wasn't here physically, but I heard it. What was it on? Love. Love. By the way, the Holy Spirit, I love what He said. The Holy Spirit's not going to fall on a people who won't pour themselves out for other people. Anybody in here know people who are going to other churches in the surrounding area? Does anybody know people in those churches? Does anybody know people who go to a church in the surrounding areas where you know the doctrine or the teaching's off? So since you've been here, what have you done to go back to reach those people you used to sit with? Do you love them? Do you love the own people you're sitting by, sitting behind you, sitting in front of you? Oh, do you just shake your head? Yes. Oh, I love them. Yeah. Oh, but I really have aught against my brother. You want the Lord to make you a sanctuary? Is anyone willing to go through the fire? How do you purify gold? Is it done on ice? Is it done sitting cold? How do you burn the dross out? It's on fire. It's on fire. Anybody want to walk and dance with Jesus as Meshach and Abednego did? Get thrown in the fire. By the way, when they came out, did they even smell? Now, I used to be a smoker. I know if you light up a cigarette for half a second, you stink like it the rest of the day. And that's just the nature of how smoke works. It gets in and penetrates. There was nothing on these men. The king looked in and saw four dancing. Who was the fourth? Who was the fourth? Oh, yeah. What happened to the men who threw them in? Even getting near, they were destroyed. You want that? You want that? You want to be sanctified? You want to be made holy? You want to seek God? One of my most favorite people in all the Bible, and now I can't say this because I love them all. Of course it's Jesus, but aside from the divinity of God, man, Christ Jesus, be made whole, I look at the men and there's one verse that captivates me. It's in Genesis 5. They're going through the lineup of all the people from Adam to Noah, and all of a sudden you come across this guy. What does the Bible say? I want to read this direct to Enoch. You get to Enoch. Now, if Enoch lived out all his days as everybody else was living all those years, what would have happened to Enoch? So we think. Now, we don't have all of our numbers exact. We can play with the numbers here, try to figure it out in math. And, of course, some of us who are kind of nerdy do that, like me, and try to figure it all out. Enoch wouldn't even have survived, would he? Flood would have happened. He had to die. But what happened to Enoch? was removed. Just like Elijah. God took him. But what's it say about Enoch? It says Enoch walked with God, and he walked with God. What did that look like? How much do we murmur that it's so hard to walk with God? We're so burdened. It's like at times, sometimes I myself, along with other Christians, they frustrate me because we're constantly so pushed down, it seems as if, like there's no victory. And then when we start talking that way, when we start having deeper theology, so we think, we start running from it because, well, those group of people over there, they're way off over here. And they're doing this sorts of things. Oh, but these people, we don't want to be like them either. Oh, the theology's right. Their I's are dotted, their T's are crossed, but they're dead. So out of fear, we start taking some of the promises of the Bible and we start eradicating from our lives, and we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. But what's it say about Enoch? He walked with God. And he was not, and God took him. Where was Enoch's prayer meetings? Where was Enoch's fellowship? Where was Enoch's Bible? Where did he get these things? Where was Enoch's church? Where did he go on a Sunday morning? Okay, Saturday, for those of you that want to correct me. He walked with God. Is that what you want? You want to be made a sanctuary? You want to walk with God? Let's find out. And may only the Lord testify to you today. May no man testify to where you're at in your walk. You don't need man. You don't need your own heart to tell you something. You do not even need affirmation from your heart, nor do you need the condemnation from your heart. You need the Spirit of God Almighty alone. If He doesn't show up, you keep seeking Him until He does. If you can't forgive someone, you keep seeking Him and remembering who you were until He grants the forgiveness for you. Because he who is forgiven little forgives little. He who does not know the love of God truly cannot love his brother. So let's go back. Let's get to where I feel we need to look at least briefly. Now, I'm not some great exegete. I am not some great pastor. You guys are so fortunate to have teaching that you have. You do. You are so fortunate. You have no idea. You have no idea. I've traveled this nation, seen so many churches dead, so many people who don't know what fellowship is. They've never experienced it, but when they do, let me tell you, they find it. And I want to say this, as good as this is in the meeting of coming together on a Sunday morning in this building, us, the church, gathering together, I know there's still some people here who have yet to experience the deep fellowship of believers and the deep prayer of believers and that deep oneness, being one with God and being shut up to God, in an old term. So, let's go to... Don't ever take it, by the way, take it for granted. Don't take it for granted what you have. Because what will happen is it will all become commonplace to you and you'll not be thankful for it. And when you're not thankful, don't be surprised if the Lord doesn't show up. Alright, so 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." There's so much here. We can't even begin. We can't even begin to get to it all. But let's ask some questions. Did Christ suffer? Did He suffer? All right, we know he suffered in the flesh, correct? He was persecuted. Physically persecuted. We know this, right? Now, we know he was suffering. We know he had the crown of thorns. We know these things. Okay? Did he suffer in any other ways? Was he not fully man? Was he not tried as we were tried? Was he not given up? Now, he wasn't tempted to where he would fall into temptation, but did not the Spirit of God lead him into the wilderness to be what? Tempted by the devil. Who led him there? Who led him there? Spirit of God. We need to be careful sometimes in our talk when we start to rebuke Satan. Sometimes, not always, sometimes we rebuke Satan when it isn't even Satan. God saying, you want to walk with me? Well, let me show you the valley. And let me see if you're going to walk with me. So Christ, we know he suffered physically, okay? But it also says in Isaiah 53, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says he's a man of sorrows. Christ was a man of sorrows. He endured sin. Did he not put up with the sin of man? Did he not endure with it? Oh, how long must I be with you, O faithless generation? How long must I be with you? Did he feel emotions? Did he weep with Martha and Mary? It says he wept bitterly, deeply moved. Did he taste death? Did he taste the death? Oh yeah, he walked first. Did he bear the wrath of God? How much more did Christ suffer in ways that we can't even account for while he walked as a man on the earth in the flesh? Now, if you read Peter, throughout Peter, he really is he's building this up in the terms of persecution. So there's two things I want to look at briefly. One is the persecution. I know that you guys hear about that. Things are coming, and there's believers going on. It was so great to hear you guys praying for the missionaries and the children for Gospel for Asia, and in these other places where there are people literally right now. The statistics were, and this was 3 years ago, that over 400 million people were suffering for the name of Christ, and over 250 million of them were suffering severely. That was 4 years ago. 5 years ago, they estimated within 5 years, which that was an estimation, that number will double in the coming days, in the near future. Now, it's very hard to sit here. We sit in a land. We've been given much. Oh, but we've done little with it. It's hard to not look around and think, how can these things be? But that's what Peter's doing. He's bringing up throughout the book. He's bringing them up and he's saying, hey, since therefore, and that always means look back, but it's also put since, he's about to say something. He said, Christ suffered in the flesh. You're to what? Arm yourselves. This arming is a taking up, a preparation for battle. It's a preparation of getting ready. So the second part, I don't want to focus today on physical persecution, the persecution that's out there. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters. We should be feeling deep about them. But, here's the thing. What about the suffering of the sin, our own sin? Have you ever felt a suffering for your own sin? As you walk in the flesh, do you fight your own sin? Or do you just not care? Goes back to some of the questions we previously asked, but why did you come today? What was the motivation of your coming? Was it to truly, with the people of God, worship the God that we're gathering under? Was it to hear Him? Was it to be sanctified? Was it to be made sanctuary? Was it? Or was it just merely maybe to fellowship or catch up or to perform a duty? perform a role. Why? Why? Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Does it not say that in Romans 12? Paul 1 talks about what is true worship, really, with your body. In Romans 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do you want that? Do you want God to come down in such a way that He gets into your soul and He starts doing business with you? You want revival? You won't get mass revival if you yourself won't allow it to happen in you. And you won't allow it to happen in you because you can then go and say, I really don't want God. God is holy. What does holy mean? Has anybody really ever thought about that? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, to be cut apart, to be set apart, to be other than. God is not like us, only better. He's not like us at all. You say, but I was created in His image. Yeah, it's not the other way around. Here's the thing. He's holy, we're not. What does holy mean? It means He's not like us at all. He's totally separate. He cannot be touched by sin. He is not the same as we are at all. And so, all right, if God is holy, when we start approaching the holy ground, it's going to start to do something. It's either going to cause you one of two things. It can't be three, and the third is the most deceiving. But the third isn't a reality. And that is this. You will either run and embrace Him more and more and more, or you will run from Him. And I do believe in this church, you won't be able to remain long hidden. God will find you out and find your sin out, or you will leave. And those are the two best. The best option is you repent and come to the Lord and worship Him rightly and build into the body. The second is definitely not the best, and that is that you leave. Prayerfully, you get saved. But if you don't, you die in the Lord, and all His wrath will pour it upon you for the rest of eternity. But the third path that we try to create so often, and this is the most dangerous path, and this is the most biggest danger it could even be to some of us in this room, not outside here, we're not talking about any other church, and that is this, the path where we think we're okay, we're right with God. We really don't need to deal with that. That's really not a major sin. The path where we become comfortable. The path where we end up fulfilling the church of Laodicea and being spewed out of the mouth of God and stand before Jesus claiming that we love Him and we know Him. When we've done these things, we've even casted out demons and performed miracles. All to be sent away from Him. Terrifying words. Those are terrifying words to me today. I can stand before you and say a lot of things. I can even look like I know what I'm saying. And I can walk out these doors and God can send me to hell. I'm already under the weight of His judgment. Have you had an encounter with the living Christ for yourself? Children, have you? As you youth grow older, there comes an age and a time in everyone's life. We don't know what it is, but God knows your heart. Have you had an encounter with the living Christ? And youth, let me say something to you for a second. If you're claiming to be a Christian and you come and do these things, yet you willfully disobey your parents and you know it, do not call yourself a Christian. Get honest with God. He knows. He knows. Men, how have you treated your wives? Oh, you read the verses, Ephesians. As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for her. What part of the flesh is in that? What part of the flesh is in that? So arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So how should we be thinking? Well, how did Christ suffer? Did He stand up and say, yeah, but? Ever. Was there ever a reason to put Christ to the cross? Was there ever a reason? Was there a single solitary reason that we put Christ to the cross? Can you find one? According to Scripture, we can't. Oh, but what do I do? God, you just don't know what I'm going through. Oh, really? Was He not tempted in all ways as if we were, but never fell to the temptation because He saw it what it was? It was wicked, and it was evil, and it was vile. And let me tell you something. There's nothing too small. There's no too small a sin in God's economy. There's not like, well, there's a little. That's okay. There's none. What is your opinion of Muslims? Are they people God made with souls? Or are they a radical bunch, but because they believe something different, now we have a different mindset? What do you think of the homosexuals? Is that sin so grievous? Much worse than all the other sins? How much you love them and how much you'll go and pour out your life for them is how much you love them and how much you really believe the Word. Your co-workers? How about each other in this room? Now, I don't know everybody, so that makes saying some of these things a little easier for me. Because I don't know all the intricacies. I like it like that. When I start thinking I can figure it all out, I get in trouble. God forbid that. God forbid it. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. What is that thinking? What does Romans 8:13 have to say? Let's go to Romans 8:13 for a second. Because now, if we said we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and we believe that no prophet came up with this stuff on their own, it's inspired, God did it, then I can't find anything there that will truly contradict, can I? Now, I can make it contradict in my flesh. That's simple, because that way I can justify my sin. I can sit there and absorb myself, and I can justify myself. But let me tell you something. When you stand before Almighty God on that day, whether it be He comes back and gets us before we see death, or we die and we come before Him, let me tell you something. You won't have the chance, because there will be no breath in you that will have the ability to speak forth. But it won't be tolerated on that day. He's got mercy and grace right now. It's here. And by the way, don't forget something. If Adam wouldn't have sinned, you wouldn't have known mercy or grace. There'd be no need of it. There'd be no need of it. So when you do sin, believer, remember this. There's mercy and grace right now. He doesn't wish that any would perish. Why is He waiting? Why does it feel like, God, you're waiting so long? You think we're the first generation to think He's coming tomorrow? He's coming soon? No, we ain't the first generation. They thought that when they wrote it. You'll know everything about that day. You don't need to worry about the arguments of eschatology. Oh, you're blessed. You're blessed aloud. You read the words of the book of the prophecy of Revelation. But what does it say if you add to or take away a word? Does your eschatology add a word or take away a word that wasn't even written? Why do I say that? Because on that day there will be no buts. There'll be no buts. Mercy's cut off forever. Grace will be cut off forever for those on the earth. Cut off, there'll be none when He lifts His Spirit, the common grace of God that's here today. It is out there, it's here, it's everywhere. It's what restrains the people on the planet from being more wicked than they already are. The common grace of God. The common grace of God is what He's given us all. But to those who are the children of God, He shows, He opens our eyes, He says, I poured it out for everyone, but that you would come and receive that. Receive a deeper grace. But what's it say in Romans 8:13? It says we need to be armed with this way of thinking. Well, what is part of that armed? What are we got to be armed? What are some of the ways of thinking we need to be armed with? Let's look at this a second. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Let's stop there a second. Are you in any way that the Lord has made known to you living by the flesh? Serving self. Brian talked about love last week. What was one of the key? What was the key theme that he pulled out that the Lord showed him in that love? Was it not a sacrificial dying to self? How do you die to self? You don't look at yourself. I've met many men who have met messed up fathers. Bad. Messed up fathers. And they swear, I'll never become like my father. I won't do it. Who do they end up looking like? They look like their father. Why? Because they can't get their eyes off their father. Why? They can't get their eyes onto anything else. Help, that's what we need. We need to have our eyes affixed upon Jesus to the degree that we understand that if we live according to the flesh, do you base your life off newspapers and news media? Do you? Tell me that any of that is of the Spirit of God. Now, can the Spirit use it? Oh, He can use it. He can cause you to mourn and to weep over what's going on. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, now how? By the Spirit, can the flesh do what's about to happen? But what He's about to tell us, can the flesh do it? No. But how? By the Spirit. That's what I love about the Scriptures. He shows so many men. What are they? Weak, pitiful men, sinners, fallen. Would you want David to come here today and train us on a men's camp? Really? Or how about Solomon? Would they be a good leader to lead up our young men? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. And that's what I like about the Scriptures. It doesn't pull away from the sinfulness of man. What it does is it shows what the glory of God has done and what it does. Where did the stars go today? I've always loved this analogy. But where'd they go? Did they go away? Are they still right there? But you can't see them in the daylight. Unless it's backdropped. The glory those stars show at night against the backdrop of darkness. You've got to know your own sin. You've got to wrestle with this. You've got to get in and understand what you to hate. So that the glory of the Lord shines forth even more and you know where to fix your eyes. And know where to look forward and where to press forward in. He says this. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now you say, whoa, wait a minute. That's a works-based mentality. No, it's not. It's the Word of God. Did He say here that you will be saved by this? No, you're saved through grace. Free grace. Free. Christ. What is grace? Well, we're going to look at that in a moment. What the results of true grace does. And sometimes in little reform circles, they don't want to talk about grace no more. Because they're so afraid that there will be no conviction of sin. But see, what they don't understand is what true grace does. So it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. Should we not arm ourselves with this sort of thinking? Christ suffered in the flesh. Why did He suffer? He suffered for sin, our sin. I want to read something to you. I didn't necessarily have this plan, but I keep this in the front of my Bible, and I love this. I've heard it from another preacher, and I had to go dig in and tear it out. It's from John Flavel. I love this picture. This is a picture of really the Father and Christ interacting in heaven. Okay, this is a picture. And here's what he says. He says, Father. This is the Father speaking. He says, My Son, here is a company of poor, miserable souls that have utterly undone themselves and now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them, or will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls? And thus Christ returns. Now Christ responds to the Father. O my Father, such is my love to and pity for them, that rather than they shall perish eternally, I will be responsible for them as their surety, their Savior. Bring in all thy bills. Bring them all in, that I may see what they owe thee. Father, what is it they owe? I want to see them. Bring them all forth. Bring them all to me. I want to see what I owe. What do they owe? What is it? Father. It says, bring in all thy bills that I may see what they owe thee. Lord, bring them all in, that there may be no after reckonings with them. At my hand shalt thou require it. I will rather choose to suffer thy wrath than they should suffer it. Upon me, my Father, upon me be it all their debt, the Father replies to the Son. But my Son, if thou undertake it for them, thou must reckon to pay the last mite. Expect no abatements. If I spare them, I will not spare thee. The Son answers the Father. Content, Father. Let it be so. Charge it all upon me. I am able to discharge it. And though it prove a kind of undoing to me, though it impoverish all my riches and empty all my treasures, which it did, yet I am content to undertake it for them. Is that what you reject? As a believer, we can reject some of these things. This is what Christ has done. And the Father did not spare him an ounce of his own wrath. Why do you think Jesus prayed in the garden as he did? He knew, he said, Father, take this cup from me if it be thy will, but your will be done. Well, I heard Brian say it. I've heard it. You've heard it. What was in the cup? The wrath of God. This is what was poured upon the Son. And yet we would hold back and sit and say, oh, that sin's not so bad. No, that little sin you're holding on to, whether it be against someone or against a private thing that you've done against God, whatever it be, that littlest thing, that smallest thing, whatever that be, that's what nailed him to the cross. And that's what made him suffer the almighty wrath of God. And you would take that and throw that away? We call that spurning the Son. Is that what you would want to have done? I'm not going to get into everything. I felt like where I need to go. I do want to go somewhere, and I think believe that's where we should end. I do. You want to be sanctified? You want to know God? It's going to cost you. You got to die. Killing of the flesh. Let's go to something for a second. I want us to go to Titus. I do want to hit Titus. I want to end with Titus, I believe. I praise God. I praise God that. Now, one thing that. So often it's easy for me to have the tendency to want to drive something into the ground, drive a point, speak very loudly. There's times that we should not speak so loudly. Titus chapter 2. This is not taught in most of the churches in the United States of America. This is not taught by most pastors in the United States of America. This is not associated with grace in the United States of America and many other places. Let's go to verse 11. You need to wrestle with these things. If you're not wrestling over Scripture and God's not showing your sin, you ought to be terrified. You ought to be terrified of Matthew 7, where he says, I do not know you. Oh, you can do a lot of things. And you can have a lot of emotions carry you. And you can be dead. I can be dead. I don't say these things to crush anyone. I don't want it to come out that way. But if you want to go through fire, oh, God hasn't even begun to deal with us as we need. It says, for the grace of God, verse 11, chapter 2 of Titus, for the grace of God has appeared, what? Bringing salvation for all people. Have you had an encounter with God? Do you know His grace? Do you know it as a reality? It's more real than everything around here. It's more real than these walls. It's more real than this music. It's more real than you sitting there. These bodies are not going to last. They will be eaten. They will be destroyed. Is grace, has the grace of Jesus Christ become a working reality in you? Or is it something you use an excuse to continue in your sin? I don't care about everybody outside right now. It's us. We need God to get down into the soul. Is that what you want? Some people nod their heads yes, and some bow their heads to the floor. What do you want? You want your best life now? Oh, you can get that. Oh, you can get your best life now. You can go name it and claim it and grab it and blab it. You can say it's all about your words and this and that. Guess what? On the day of judgment, heaven and earth are going to flee at the white throne judgment. There won't be a place. The white throne judgment, you better hope you're not there because you'll know it's too late. It'll be you and God, and you'll be standing in the nakedness of yourself and in your flesh and in your sins before Almighty God. There'll be no buts. And the last things you will say is Jesus Christ is Lord. And forever you'll cry out in the pits of hell asking for a drop of water that you'll never receive. For the grace of God has appeared, what? Bringing salvation for all people. You think this grace is just yours? What about the churches in this town? What about the remnants that's in them? The true church? What about all those that don't know any better? They don't know anything else. Are you going back to show them the truth that you've been exposed to here? Or are you sucking it in for yourself? I've been very guilty of sucking in truth for myself. And then, lording it over my wife. All for the Lord to keep 3 or 4 sleepless nights from me, to be on my face crying out for just an hour of rest before I have to go do it all over again. And the Lord saying, you aren't getting anything until you learned that that wife of yours is my daughter. And I'm a father who watches her. Go ahead, son. Go your own way. I'll deal with you. And if, son, you want to leave, you press me hard enough. I give, I take away. You haven't received your full salvation yet. I'll take it back. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe if God started a work in us, He'll finish it. I also know it's His. It's His. It's salvation for all people. Maybe you just don't want to go witnessing to anybody because you're afraid of what they'll think of you. Being called radical, different. Oh, look at them. They meet in an old bar. I mean, look at us. We've got this nice building. By the way, take heed when you leave this building. Take heed. Take heed when you step into a building with newer things. That newness can destroy your faith. Careful. Be careful. So it brings salvation. I'm going to pick up again in the end of verse 11. Bringing salvation for all people. What does it do next? Verse 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Anything you need to renounce? You better do it. Because the longer you hold on to it, if the Lord has revealed to you some sort of way, do it while it's easier. And if you don't know, ask God. He'll reveal it. He says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. This is not preached in the forms of grace that's being taught. And we, the United States of America, has spread around the world. And you say, oh, we really haven't done that. Oh, yes, we have. Do you know there's certain sects in China? No, groups, for those that didn't hear what I said clearly. Certain groups in the underground church, the true church in China, the underground church is still being persecuted. You don't hear about often, although the Voice of the Martyrs, you do. But there are certain groups that in their local doctrine that they have, these few rules that they have for themselves, that they are not to be caught associating with anyone who is called a Christian from the United States of America. It is in their doctrine. They do not allow it. They wouldn't allow a single one of us into their group. And isn't that the saddest thing on the face of the earth? Why? Let me tell you, it's not because they're not following God. It's because they've been so deceived by a false gospel and a false grace and a false faith that they see the damage is what it's done. Why do you think the poorest of the poor want to send indigenous missionaries or missionaries to this country? Because we don't think we need them. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons know they need missionaries here. Yet the Christian church, what? As a whole, well, most of what's called Christian in this country isn't Christian. We have got to watch our terminology. We don't think it. I don't think it. Who's going to go rescue the souls who are lingering in churches being deceived by false prophets at the pulpit because God's turned us over? If you read Romans 1, you can't help but notice America flashes out at you. Let alone every other godless nation. This isn't being taught. Why? You gotta go through fire to get this. Oh, grace is free though. Yeah, it's free. Grace has a result. True grace of Christ does not mean you continue and do what you want to do. The best thing some of us could do would truly be right now to shut our Bibles, walk home, find a room, and get alone with God. And stay there until He does something. How many times have I professed Christ in my life? I had no business professing. I want to tell you something. I was sharing with Brian. I love the fellowship. I love the prayer meetings. And if you're not in the prayer meetings here, man, you're missing it. I'm going to tell you right now. Now, I know that not every day is good. Not every time is easy. And you can't make everything. But guess what? I'm going to tell you something right now, and I believe it to be of the Lord. You wait and see that there will not be at least 6 days of prayer breaking out in this church. You wait and see. I'm telling you that right now. I believe that. I know it. It's going to happen. But I loved the prayer meeting last night. It was so wonderful to have that home fellowship, that home, just a freedom. And I've been like a little kid since I've been here. I haven't shut up. Brian's just so happy to... He just has to sit there and endure me. Y'all had to endure that. He just has had to endure because I've been so excited to be here. I'm just like, ah, yay! I'm like a little kid, you know? But I was sharing with him that what the Lord had did through back home in our house. We were newly saved and we didn't know what we were doing. And I just wanted a couple people to come over and read the Bible together. Well, within 2 months, we had 60 people reading the Bible together at my house every Monday night. Youth and all these things, and we didn't know what to do. And then we had people ask us, can we be baptized? Can we do communion? I'm like, I don't know, can we? Don't you got to be a priest or go to college for that? I'm pretty sure of it.
Oh. Disciples didn't.
Oh, okay. I remember 2 years ago getting so convicted, and I wept for a week. Different times, I just wept, literally. All those youth that came, I can't find a single one of them, but the one that came prior who already knew the Lord, not a single one of them walking with God today. I have more zeal than knowledge, for sure, then. How many of them did I condemn under false religion that are going to die and go to hell? One of them, in particular, my own cousin, he's a homosexual now. He's into drugs. He's into music. He posted on his Facebook the other day, I try not to even go there anymore. I had to cut him off. I had to truly cut him off. But this is what he believes of God now. His statement was this. Since God made me a homosexual, he too himself is a homosexual. He has to be. Now you hear something like that, it should just make something crawl on your skin. But are you willing to go love those people? Their minds are delusional. They know nothing else. I'm going to continue on. I know I'm pressing on him. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. It's training you to do this. That's what the grace of God does. Are you doing it? And to live. How are we to live? Self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. This is the thinking we must arm ourselves with. Is this not a type of suffering in the flesh? You say, well, Paul tells Timothy, indeed everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, there's a promise for you. Have you ever grabbed onto this one? You will be persecuted. Now, it's not just physical. It's not. Because I've had people come up to me and say, but we're not being physically persecuted, and I'm older and I'm going to die soon. I may never even see physical persecution. Oh, but there's persecutions. And one of the greatest ones is the grieving over your own sin. Are you grieving over your own sin? Does what you see in this culture grieve you? Do you see it? Does it grieve you? Do you grieve the souls that you see? The things that goes on? You need to wrestle with these things. So it says for us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That's now. That's now. This is what the true grace of God does. It doesn't reward you with sin. And it says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from what? All lawlessness. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You don't go do good works to get saved. You do good works because of your salvation. It's a cause. It's a burning in you. You have to go do them. If prayer is simply laborious to you, just simply laborious and you see no point, you better do some business with God. Do some business with Him. You want to be made a sanctuary? Get in the real, true grace of God and don't leave it. I've got to have grace to stand here. I've got to have grace to do everything I do. I've got to have grace to raise my children. I've got to have grace to love my wife. I've got to have grace to die. I've got to have grace to put to death the deeds of the body, and not by my flesh. I need to do it by the Spirit. Is this not how we should arm ourselves with this way of thinking? Is this not how we should be thinking? Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Any passion for Christ today? Any passion to know Him more? If you don't have a passion to know Christ and know Him more, be very afraid. You're sitting in a dangerous seat. If you have no hatred of your sin, if you're not being convicted of your sin, if God doesn't have a burning stirring in you sitting right there in your hearts, and some of you is stirring to where you wish this man would shut up so we can get it over with, which maybe not all of that is probably bad. If you don't have a stirring of God, in you at all, either for His passion and His glory and in equalness, a hatred of your own sin, you are in a very dangerous place. You're neither hot nor cold. Decide for yourself, who are you going to serve? Because if you want to serve alcohol, you want to serve the flesh, go do it. Go run with those sinners, and if you're going to do it, be the best at it. Or you cry out to God for Him to do a radical manifestation of His Holy Spirit in you to the degree you do not leave ever changed. You probably said that wrong. But you leave changed. You leave here changed. Why? Because you met with the people of God. Why? Is it because you met with the people of God? No, you met with the Holy Spirit who came and met with His people. And He purified the people, making us a holy sanctuary, a usable vessel for His honor and glory. Not to be some nut job out there preaching a message He shouldn't have been preaching, condemning everyone in the flesh when He Himself is under no conviction of sin. Oh, but He's an evangelist. Most of the evangelists on our streets, I hate to say this, they need to stop and go work at Burger King for a while and learn to serve people. You need to stop it. God didn't know, tell him to say those things. The sword is meant for His hand. It's not meant for ours. Let Him wield it. You want a surgeon? If you're going to have a heart attack, I work in the medical field. If you're going to have a heart attack, do you want me, a CAT scan technologist who runs a CT scanner, to do your heart surgery? Now, granted, I know about the vessels, and I've seen it done. I mean, it all can't be that hard, right? You just start cutting and sewing, right? Is that what you want? Well, that's what happens when you look to a man. If you start coming here solely for the reason to hear from Brian himself, that's all you're going to get. A butchered up hack job and you'll be dead. You need a surgeon. The physician. The great physician. He knows how to take a scalpel and he knows how to cut at exactly the point. You know, with a lot of cancers, you can't. When surgeons go in, what do they always do? They have to cut around a tumor wider than the tumor. They can't see the fine line. You can't see it. They have to cut around it. If you have chemotherapy, you don't just kill the bad cells. Kill the good ones too. Because in our power, that's all we can do. Oh, but in the power of God. Do you guys not have a testimony in this church of what God has done? Do you not have a testimony? A physical stuff? Physical healing? Who did it? Who did it? It's a funny thing. I say this to youth a lot, and I like to do this, especially for the youth, and me being in medicine. But it's funny. I've worked in trauma centers. I've worked all over the nation. I have seen death in just about every format there is. I have seen bodies come in pieces. I've seen the most horrible things happen. I've seen the results of sin, especially amongst the youth, when they fall into depression, overwhelmed. I've seen all the forms of this death come through. And there's something interesting about it, though, for a second. If I, and I've said this to my children, if I lose my hand in an accident today, I go to help Brother Brian, and I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm lying, he's like, hey, go over there and, you know, go get that bull to come over here or whatever. All right. And that's all I know. I'm just going to be like dumb and walk over there and go, hey, bull. And let's say that bull don't like me. And, well, I don't know, bulls don't really bite your hand off, but the bull bites your hand off. You know, we're over here in this area of the country. We'll use a bull. I lose my hand. Now my hand heals. And when you come to sit down to talk to me, and I've healed, but I have no hand. And my hand's gone. I got this stub. But when you talk to me, are you still talking to all of me? Yeah. Or did I lose me? Well, without my hand, now I've lost things. I may have to relearn some things. I may have to redo some things. I may not know how to do some things without that hand. But the person you're talking to is me. Well, I must not be in my hand. Follow that chain up. I've seen brain surgeons open brains up, and I've seen heart surgeons open a heart up. And the funny thing about it, within the flesh of itself, I can't find the person I was talking to before they went into surgery. There is something deeper to you and I than the flesh. Work hard to take your eyes off the flesh and put them on the grace of Almighty God. Put it on the love of Almighty God. We didn't even look really at the verse in 1 Peter. I'd encourage you guys to read that for yourselves. Let the Lord speak to you on those things. Run to the grace of Almighty God. His refinement is perfect. If He crushes you under some of your sin, He won't leave you there. God doesn't do that. Satan will. But He'll put you under a false condemnation of your sin, where you think you're battling the sin, but you're doing it in the flesh. Only by the Spirit, saith the Lord. Only by His grace. We need His grace and His mercy so much more. Wrestle with grace out of Titus with all the rest of the verses on grace. I thank you guys again. This is, you have no idea what a remarkable pleasure it is and a privilege. This is truly, I understand this is the most dangerous thing any man can do. Because we're not talking to flesh and blood. We don't war there. We're talking to the spirits, and we're talking to lives and souls. And then the second most dangerous thing, I believe, and I do believe possibly the hardest work, I said this morning, and I believe it, because I'm learning to experience it in my own life and home, is that the role of the mom who stays at home with all her kids, training them up while the husband's out working, and giving up a lot. I mean that. Women, be encouraged. Encouraged in prayer. Young ladies who aren't married, don't you even think of looking to settle down or looking to marry a boy whose eyes aren't fixed on Christ, and not fixed on Christ so that He can get your attention. You don't even look at such a one. Don't even look at such a fool. I know men my age are fools. 40-year-olds playing video games, buying boats, treating families like very horrible, and their wives are having to work because the boys are being fools. Young men, it would do you well to go learn when a man became a man in the Jewish traditions back in the day. Because you ought to be putting things away a whole lot sooner than you are. And men, you ought to be leading the prayer meetings in your home, in your personal lives, and in the church. Why? Because you're better? No, because you've been called to do so. Rise up, O men of God. Wrestle in His grace, roll in His grace, and learn to love people sacrificially. And you go back out there to all those friends you had, and you show them the love of Christ. You don't boast upon or brag upon anything that this particular local church is doing. We're called to boast on one thing. This is all I'm going to say. This is it. I want to go to it. It reminds me so much. I have to stay here because I have boasted so much. I am a man like Isaiah of unclean lips. So much Jeremiah is convict, or James has convicted me through the speech and the tongue. I have done more damage to people in their lives through my mouth. Any man should even be allowed. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. When you go back to your friends that you had, or you go out anywhere, you boast in one thing, the Lord God and His testimonies in your life, not your testimony to Him. You don't have a testimony to Him. He has a testimony to you. He loved us first. He gave us the faith. Be in that. Let God do a work. Let Him do a work. Go do business with Him. Learn what it means to be shut up to Him. And then you're going to find out how true You said in the beginning that you believe this to be the inspired Word of God, that you believe that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Word, that God is never changing. Then you'll find out where you stand. And the Spirit of God will testify to you. Read farther in Romans 8, it says that. Father, I stand before you totally unworthy. Unworthy to speak the smallest thing, Father. I am unworthy to speak a word in any work that could have been done here and is done here. I don't need to know it. Only you know. It's only a work that you could have done. Give testimony to the believers here. Give testimony to any man here that is binding up sin in his own heart. Father, we don't need man. We don't need the flesh. It's cursed. We're only blessed if we walk in you. We've got to have your true grace poured upon every soul in here. And we need to go out to Barnesdale and see it transitioned, moved. Go to those who say they're believers. Help us to lay down everything that hinders us. Father, may we lay aside every judgmental thought. Oh, those people do it like this. Help us to realize there's a remnant. Let's go edify them and build them up. Let's go seek and save souls, Father. Give us your obedience, just to be obedient. We don't have to do anything else but open our mouths. You'll speak. But Father, I'm a man of unclean lips. You've got to make it start with me and my house. I can talk a lot of theology and go home and be really dead. Help me to love my wife. Help me to love my children. May my children only see you. And may they see that they don't have a perfect dad. They have a dad who sins and needs the grace, your grace of you. We don't need perfect, because we're not going to be in the flesh. We are to strive towards you, God. Help us to kill off the old nature and flesh. Put it to death, God. Put it to death today. May prayer break out even right now. Let people go pray with someone who they think they need to go pray with. And if they need forgiveness, they go do it. This church has been so blessed. I'm so thankful for the obedience that you've given Pastor Brian. How many a times I've wept in my car over what you've said through him. How many nations have been touched we don't even know. This little church is praying. They have no idea how many states have been reached. How many countries, how many poor. The poor, they cry out to you, Father. They're crying out for some bit of truth. And here they find a sermon on Sermon Index that from another brother who felt led to do. From a little church in Barnesdale. Doesn't matter where we're at. We are the church. You are the church. Be lifted up. Church, those of you who know, you know you're not perfect. And God's dealing with you today. He'll restore you, but why do you want the restoration? If you only want restoration, God, if we only want restoration to ease our flesh and to take away the fire, then Father God, don't you dare let up your hand. Don't you dare let up your hand, God. Otherwise, what will we have left? Father God, I'm just a man. I'm nobody. And if we do come here, Father, you fill it and carry it forth, let it be a praise to the people of your name so that they can see that no man, I cannot boast. There is no boasting but in this, that I understand and I know you. And you can understand and know who the living God is. And if you have not been saved today, you don't know where you stand with eternity. You don't know. I'm not going to do some altar call today. No, God can save you where you're at. Let Him do the work. If you don't care, I'll tell you right now, be very afraid. And if you're not afraid, you better ask Him for it. You better ask Him to be afraid. If He doesn't grant you the fear, now you know where you stand. You don't. Father, lift us up. We thank you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Oh, Father God, thank you. Amen.